Morning. Today is Sunday, September 13th, 2020. Well, last week we worked from the book of James, verses 8 and 9 in chapter 4, and we looked at the sobering sadness and discomfort that Christians bring upon themselves when we walk outside of love, not to mention the enduring consequences that follow our poor choices. Laughter and love that's spoken of in verse 9, they're typical responses to gratification and satisfaction. But you know what? Laughter, joy, gratification, satisfaction, they are definitely absent when Satan scams us through our own bad decisions. How often we surrender our joy. I know there's songs about your joy being stolen and all that, but you know what? We surrender. How often we surrender our joy to be left with grieving and heaviness. And it happens in relationship situations, any relationship, the one we have with ourselves. I have to live with me first and foremost. But our relationship with God in our marriages, our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our friend groups. James acknowledges that it should hit hard when we realize that our godly desires have been diminished by our worldly wanderings, I guess, for lack of a better word. And from there, getting caught up and away with the things of the world, just day by day, they become easier. You just kind of, it's a little slow drift, maybe so slow that it's not even perceptible. Every day, it's easier to demonstrate less and less love. And too soon, we're in a brand new rut. And it sends our relationships into downward spirals. They are one with ourself. We're not feeling good. We kind of, our thoughts of the word and our communion with God, they dwindle. Our prayer is all but forgotten and things like that. Because really, our hours just become filled with me. They become filled with ourselves. And nobody needs too much of their own company, like in that sense. So we say, where is my joy? Why am I depressed? Why do I feel so bad? Why is everyone else a jerk? Because for heaven's sakes, we're certainly not the jerk, are we? Why me? There's just lots of whys and lots of me's in those scenarios. But Hebrews 12, it gives an uplifting and encouraging message. And you know, there is always hope, especially after a big or lengthy sinkhole in life. And God is a restorer. Larry has taught so many teachings about God, the restorer. Nothing is too hard for our God. Nothing. God is the restorer, but because getting where we got to was our free will choice to go there, whether we were herded, enticed, there was a point where we said, okay, I'll go. I'll get off this great track and wander through the woods. Any way you look at it, we were swindled by Satan, scammed. And we willed, with that going, with that following, we willed, W-I-L-L-E-D, God out of our business. So we have to will him back in. It's choice. And God honors the freedom of will to choose. So looking at verse 11 of Hebrews 12, now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, right? Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Exercising ourselves to righteousness. Now, chastening consists of whatever improves mind or morals. That's chastening. That would include scriptures, it would include admonitions, reproof, and even punishment. We find all those in the Word of God and from faithful brethren, even our own family members or our ministers. And yes, it does include punishment, but keep in mind the nature of God. This punishment that it speaks of, because of the very nature of God, it's not from Him, it's not His will that we're punished. But choosing life and choosing blessings, choosing death is choosing curses. Curses are very punishing in the toll that they take. When we choose the world, we get the world. It's not a fun place. We have fun in the world because we're just passing through. The fruit from our life flows from our choices. So chastening in the present moment does not present itself as a fun time, but it is the open door leading us back into love and light where there is fun. There's blessings, healing, forgiveness, everything that that brings. If we continue in the vein that we were in, there is no promise of a good time. There's not one. It's just the mishaps that come along from being kicked around in the world. So this verse in Hebrews assures us that chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Remember, we talked about feet and hands. They were kind of the power source. They get us places. They do things for us. So if we're lame, then we're not, our power is faltering. We're not exercising our power. But let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And in James 4:10, gives us promise for choosing the chastisement. Humble yourselves, therefore, or humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. What a great promise. So based on that alone, it does seem wise to find out what humble yourself really entails. What does it look like when we wear it, when we think about it? It's a good thing to be. So I choose to be that. So now I want to know, what does it really mean? I want some understanding about this word. So humble yourself means to bring low. Metaphorically, it is to bring the status of one's heart, into a submissive and subjective attitude. We direct our heart and soul away from worldly pride through the word. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? I will direct your paths. Trust in me. I will direct your paths. So that is how it's through God's directing that we direct ourselves away from worldly pride. We hold a modest opinion of our flesh. We couldn't possibly think too much of what we have in Christ because it is an unspeakable gift. You know, that is something we can sit around and praise all day long. But that is a gift that's given to all men. It's not an exclusive thing. It's not, I'm bragging about me. but we want to be moderate in how we think of our flesh. But there is no limit in the praise, the glory, the pride, the spiritual pride, the joy in the spiritual side of our lives. We believe, we behave in an unassuming manner, devoid of haughtiness. We are not looking to usurp God's position in our lives. It's not on our merits, it's grace. When we look away from his instruction, in essence, we are saying, I got this. That's what Lucifer did. And here's a great thing to think about. He deceived himself that his brilliance came from him. But the word says he was a reflection of God. So he forgot that he wasn't the source. He was a reflection. Now, he became so impressed with his brightness that was from God that he thought he was the light. So that put him in a usurping situation. Lucifer chose the idea that he could stand on his own strengths and merits. And read Isaiah 14 sometime to recall to mind just how beautiful Lucifer was, how beautiful God made him, and how pride led to his self-destruction. But he ended up mistaking his reflection of God as the source. Another form of the word for humble, when used in the negative, means bringing oneself to a worthless and miserable degree, becoming slavishly submissive to others. Now, it's clear that neither the overly bragging of our own merits or the slavishly submissive where we're a doormat, those are what? Extremes. They're extremes. Neither one of these extreme mentalities are God's will. So we don't bounce from this excessive pride of the flesh to being a worm. You know, that's a far stretch. But Satan at work within the world will puff us up to explosive dimensions or demoralize us to where we are just not even good enough to crawl along the ground. But that's the world. Extremities are a tool, are tools the adversary uses to throw us off balance. Because here you are over here, and then here you are over here, and it's hard to hit the stride when he's working us over with extremes. Romans 12:2 and verses following give us God's will. We set our affections and our attentions to remain within the spiritual bounds, the healthy bounds, regarding our self-appraisals. Unlike the angelic realm, we are not a reflection of God. We have God's Spirit in us. He has taken up residence. His Spirit dwells. It's an indwelling. It's not a reflection. But because it dwells within us, we demonstrate and people see God in our lives. At least that's the ideal. Mm-hmm. So, Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I remember, it's probably been a few years ago, we did a few teachings on the caterpillar turning into the butterfly, walking through that whole scenario of how that caterpillar, what did he do? You know, really nothing. He just wound himself up in the little chrysalis and The work began, it was internal, and he emerged this beautiful, wonderful, transformed butterfly. In verse 3, for I say, though the grace given through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So it's not exclusive to any one person. We all have it. We all have it when we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead. We are warned in Scripture not to think more highly than we ought, not to think of ourselves as worthless and hopeless either, but to think what? Soberly. Soberly. That's it. We are to think soberly, and think is the word that means to get understanding, to have an understanding. We do not allow our opinions of ourselves to exceed the bounds of modesty. We are to be of the same mind, cherish the same views, be harmonious with God's instructions. Soberly means to be of sound mind, to exercise self-control, to curb one's passions. And our thoughts are according to God. They're according as God has distributed to every single person the measure of faith. So not only does this set the tone for how we are to think of ourselves, but we know God has done this for every believer. We all share in this same truth. As you read on in chapter 12, we learn that every single person has received the gift of faith, and that each person should busy themselves with what they can provide to the body of Christ, because we all have the same things, but it's in different personality. It's in different flesh. It's in different, what does the word call it? Vessels. We all have a different vessel. And so we do have a very uniqueness that gets the work of the ministry done. We don't need 18 people to do the same job, but everybody has something to give, some way to serve in a unique capacity. No comparison should be made, because every member is precious, and our love for God, ourselves, and others should be genuine, and we should all cleave to do that which is good. We should be kind to one another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Romans 12 gives us the bounds for our thoughts and ourselves as well as others. You are not going to fix yourself. It is such a lie of the world. We are not going to fix ourselves. You know, we can deny conflict and problems, but the songs that, especially the Christian songs, but even the songs in the world, the songs that hit the top of the list are the songs that people are singing about being broken, because people want so badly to be fixed. So they kind of croon to the tune and sing these words that reach down and kind of sympathize with what we're feeling. And it gives us a momentary relief. It kind of relieves the little valve and some of the air escapes, and we're ready for another day. But it's not a true healing that way. And our help is not in Barnes and Noble. We have all been confused about believing action. If you're not doing something about a problem, are you believing? That's always the question. Well, here's the truth about that. And how about meditation? And I'm not talking about the meditation of the world where we get in a pose and go, You know, the book of Psalms is full of verses about meditation. It's really beautiful. I recommend you maybe just look up meditation in some online Bible and just enjoy reading the things that are said about meditation. So it's not the meditation of the world for sure. 1 Timothy 4:15 tells us a little something about meditation. Meditate upon these things, the scriptures, the things of God. And meditate is a word that means to revolve it in your mind. Read something and let it just be in you and think about it and consider it. Give thyself wholly, not halfly, but wholly to them. And here's what's going to happen. Your profiting is going to appear to all. All those self-help books have a disclaimer at the front. This may not help you. But go ahead and give me the money for the book. Well, God says, your profiting is going to appear unto all if you meditate and give yourself wholly to his instructions. So back to James 4:10, humbling ourselves in the sight of God. The Lord's eyesight sees the heart. And again, that is where we maintain our humbleness. So the humbleness that we have is in our heart, and there's only one that really sees that humbleness, and that is God. Perhaps I could act humble and fool you, but God knows if it's legit. You wouldn't necessarily know. It might take more time, more exposure around that person to see flawed things, but you know, God sees where no man sees. He sees in that heart, and that heart is where we humble ourselves. We control our thoughts of ourselves, realizing that any brightness and brilliance we have in this life is wrapped up in the presence of Christ dwelling in our hearts. It's God's charisma. He is the source. And the outflow of this choice is that we are promised that God shall lift us up. And lift up means to exalt. He will exalt us. He will raise us to dignity, to honor, and to happiness. This word is from a derivative meaning hooper, over, beyond, more than, and exceeding abundantly. You can probably recognize some of the verses. Those are translated that way. God does beyond what we are able to do with our own flesh, with our own merits. What he will do is beyond our strength to do. Verse 11 of James 4. Here are some actionable fruits if you want to put action into that. Verse 11, speak not evil of one another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. James is telling the brethren, hey, you all have the same thing. Don't backbite and slander each other. Because we are all exalted by God to the same heavenly position. When we speak maliciously about someone, we are no longer a doer, but a judge. James 3:10 said, these things ought not so to be. We looked at that a few weeks earlier. So, the inner discord that we have about a brethren overflows. It springs forth as an external conflict. They are brought about by following the ways of the world. again, following the world has its own attached punishment, and it is described in Galatians 5, verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you really want to do, right? Yeah. And there is not one Christian on the planet who cannot relate to the simplicity of what these scriptures are saying. We have all been there, and we all want to mature and grow up in Christ. It is a shame to be to place more confidence in fixing ourselves through self-help books than going to our Father, who so loves us, and laying our heart and soul straight out on His workbench. He will fix us. It's not a matter of can he. He will. It's a matter of, do I want him to? Do I trust him to direct my path? The actions we take by the freedom of our will is to humble ourselves to him and meditate upon his word. That's the believing action, if you want to go into believing action. But usually that meant you sat down and made a list of things you would do to be about this. God doesn't need your help. He needs you to go to his word, trust in him, so that he can get his work done in us. Oh, it's just so simple and so beautiful. And I feel so bad that we spend a lot of time trying to do things with the flesh instead of trusting in the Spirit. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit will work on the inside, and what is on the inside will work its way to the surface. You won't need a checklist to follow of little kind things you can do to your brethren, and little things that jog your memory to be nice to your spouse or to show interest in your children, because your heart won't let you forget. It won't let you not be any other way than how the Holy Spirit would like you to be. The epitome of God's love, forgiveness, patience, kindness, edification, and so much more, all those things will emerge. They will emerge from you. So it's just such a joy to consider. It's such a joy. The judging, the conflict, the bickering in the house, in the body of Christ will cease. James wants them to be mindful of that. In James 4, verse 12, it says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So there's one lawgiver. That one lawgiver is perfect. His law is perfect. His judgments are perfect. As the giver of the law, God knows it perfectly in every detail. You know, we hear lawyers today talk about, well, I think the intent of the law is this. Well, I disagree. I think the intent of the law is this. And then they battle it out. Well, God knows every nuance, every intent of the law of love, which is the law we are to keep. He knows everything about it. Then for the perfect finish, he's also the only one who knows the thoughts and intentions of every heart. How perfect is that for the true justice of a just God? He gives the perfect law. He's the perfect judge. And he perfectly knows the heart of each individual person and every little crevice, every little reason why you sometimes think the way you think, and how you can be led to be great and successful and in being, in serving the bread of life. You know, even with the best of intentions, when we do speak negatively of another, we have incomplete information. We don't know the heart of that person. So we judge on what we can see. So it is so incomplete. And it is unfair. And myself included, I'm not here to pompously preach. We have all erred in these things, and James says it should not be this way. So, as a body of believers, we can each one choose to grow ourselves a little bit, mature up. Larry said one time in a teaching, Christ up. I always loved that. You know, we could be mistaken in our evaluation of what we see. It's happened to me many times. The important truth is to remember that although we may know right from wrong, we are not all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Verse 12 in James 4 continues, God has the power to save, which is a word we're familiar with, and to destroy. So, destroy, I want to look at because it's in the sense of putting an end to ruin, R-U-I-N, to ruin. It does not mean to cause someone to cease to exist. So it's not destroying. It's destroying the evil. It is not a loss of life, but the loss of well-being that we suffer. When we are destroyed, we don't have the well-being. So it's easy to correct, easier than we could even think. But it is hurtful to us until we get back on track. Let us consider is a phrase that indicates that we exercise our mind to perceive, to think, to understand. Places in the word, a couple places I jotted down. Psalm 119, verse 95 says, consider God's testimonies. And it's sort of related to meditate. You're going to consider, you're going to perceive, you're going to think about it. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So that's something to get busy doing, is to provoke one another, consider one another, and provoke one another to love, to good works. These ponderings will help us all to be kindly affectioned one to another. We are to love each other, and these exhortations are all throughout the church epistles. We think, boy, we're always talking about loving everybody, love your neighbor, do this, do that, but it's all through the Word. It's probably the most spoken of thing in the Word. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Philippians 2:2, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Colossians 2:2, be knit together in love. Knit together. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, ye are taught of God to love one another. Hebrews 10:24, let brotherly love continue. And James 2:8, love thy neighbor as thyself. We know the devil is against us. We all agree on that, right? Mm-hmm. He is against us. That's plenty. And that's a plenty for all of us. So let's choose to be for each other. We already know we've got so much against us. Let's don't be against each other. We all need each other. We are scattered around all throughout the United States. God's family is scattered throughout the world. There are people who call upon his name, who love the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak in tongues, he appropriates that perfect prayer, that intercession, as it pleases him, the scriptures say. So when we speak in tongues, be mindful that you perhaps praying for someone you've never seen. Maybe you will never see until the gathering. Some situation that someone is enduring that you're praying for because God has appropriated that powerful prayer to that need. It's very exciting to think about. There are so many ways to cyberstalk our brethren, to learn things we might enjoy passing around to those we may know. Gathering ill fortune should not give us gratification. Perhaps there are brethren who do not speak well of us. I mean, when you're moving around the internet, I see not so kind things beside Connie Panarello. And, you know, unfortunately, some of them are possibly true. And maybe some of them go to an extreme that they're garnished and made to look worse. But whether they're true or not, does it hurt? Mm-hmm. Of course it does.
Yes.
Because you perhaps have already made things right with God, mm-hmm. and perhaps you have even made right things with the person that they're gossiping about.
Right.
So, you know, if there are brethren who do not speak well of us, let's not let that affect our brotherly love for them. Well, they don't have nice things to say about me, so. No. What does it say to do upon every thought? Pray. Yeah. It doesn't hurt to pray for people that don't like me. It's not going to hurt anything. And it just could help. And I'm not saying that we need to get in contact with every person. I mean, you know, we're not going to be in contact with a lot of people. Maybe we don't fellowship around the same understanding of the truths, perhaps. Or, you know, there's just a lot of reason that people kind of clump together. They clump together geographically because they're excited about some facet of ministry. I mean, there's a lot of things that people congregate around. Mm-hmm. And I don't think God has a problem with that. As long as it's truth, as long as it's his word, and you just can't defeat love, it's never going to fail. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, also wrote epistles to those scattered from Jerusalem. And I want to close with his summation. 1 Peter 3:8 and a few verses following. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. There's a lot to life. There is a lot to life, let's face it. We are not all-knowing. God is. Let's choose to give these things to him. In our hearts, let's walk out on our choices and have compassion one of another, to be pitiful, to be courteous, like Peter said. No feelings of evil for evil, but the opposite, blessings.
Blessing for blessing.
Yeah. We are called to one body, and spiritually, we're all in one family. And when it comes right down to it, we are going to be together for all of eternity. And you know what? Our Bibles say that we're going to love it. So let's get all practiced up. So I guess I want to call this teaching, just to set it straight, that we are the doers. We are the doers. God is the judge. So we can just simply get busy doing and being blessed day by day. Have a great week, everyone. Love you.